You see, the gospel is that a man can be saved. You and I need salvation. I know there are those who think that's a little bit too old-fashioned to talk about. People aren't interested in salvation today. What they need is something practical for their lives now, here and now. Well, listen, people have never been interested in salvation until they sense their sin and their guilt before God, and then that's all they're interested in. And you look back to when you came to Christ, if you're a Christian, and you might have had everything going for you, and you had everything outwardly in place, but when God convicted you of your sin, when you began to see yourself before the righteous God, all you were concerned about was salvation, and the gospel delivers.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue in our study in the book of Romans, and Pastor Scott brings a message titled, The Righteousness of God. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. The great subject of Romans is the good news of God, the gospel of God. Verse 1, he states his subject, the gospel of God. This gospel was promised beforehand, verse 2. Paul underlines that right at the start. And this good news from God, this good news of God, this gospel, was not only promised beforehand, but it concerns his son, verse 3. It concerns his son. And it leads to the obedience of faith. We've seen Paul write about that in verse 5 and following. And this gospel, when you understand it, when it grasps you, it changes you completely. From the inside out, God says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so there is a positional change. The moment you come to Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. But there is that ongoing change also. And when the gospel really gets a hold of you, changes your whole view of how to live your life. And last week we closed by just looking at Paul's heart, verse 14, 15, and 16. I'm under obligation, he said, to everybody, Jew, Gentile, everybody, to proclaim the gospel. In verse 15, he's not only under obligation, he said, I am eager to preach the gospel. He didn't just feel a sense of obligation, there was an eagerness to proclaim the gospel, not just locally, not just in one particular area, but he had vision to see the gospel proclaimed throughout the world, and he said, I can't wait to get to Rome. I've been wanting to come to Rome for a long time. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And then the third statement of his heart, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And that is really where I want to land this morning, verse 16 and 17. I think the key verse or verses to the book of Romans. As he introduces this book, he's not really into his argument until verse 18. The book doesn't really start, in one sense, till verse 18. Now, there's been much in these 17 verses because he introduces what he's talking about, but he really gets to his argument in verse 18. But as he closes his intro, he gives this summary statement. Let's read it together. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, I want us to just mull that over for a few minutes, phrase by phrase, word by word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. Why would he be ashamed of the gospel? Why would you be ashamed of the gospel? Why would I be ashamed of the gospel? And yet, even by Paul stating it, it reminds us that there is that temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. But Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is not something to be ashamed of. It is power. And power is not something to be ashamed of. It is God's power. God's power. Why would we, sinful little creatures, ever be ashamed of God's dunamis? That's the word he uses. We get our word dynamite or dynamic or dynamo. And you see, the gospel is the power of God, the dunamis of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And you think about it, and he's going to unfold it in the argument of Romans, really. In fact, I can think through the first five chapters surrounding this word, really the first eight chapters, just thinking of this great revelation that the gospel is God's power, his dynamite. Dynamite is kind of a destructive power when we think of what the words we get from this root. And it blows things apart. And the gospel does just that. It blows apart man's vaunted self-righteousness. And he's going to take three chapters to show that what man has patched together and erected his foundation on, his own worth, his own righteousness, his own value, the gospel blows that up. And then you think of the other words that we get from this root, the dynamic or the dynamo, the old-fashioned word really for an electric generator to turn mechanical energy into electric energy, a dynamo, or we think of sometimes a person as a dynamo or dynamic. There's that constructive power of the gospel. And the gospel not only blows apart man's self-righteousness, but the gospel builds a new life and salvation on a new foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he unfolds that after he blows apart, you might say, man's salvation. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. Young person, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Middle-aged person, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't let anyone shame you regarding the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. And I think there's two reasons why we tend to be ashamed of the gospel. One is pretty simply our own perversity, our sinfulness. We're more worried about what sinful man thinks than what the righteous God of all the universe has done for us. And we know that in a sin-scarred world, in a Christ-rejecting world, the gospel, the real gospel of Christ, might be looked at as an object of shame. Jesus Christ was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was spit upon and ridiculed and ultimately beat, blindfolded, slapped around, who hit you, prophesied to us, and finally crucified. Yeah, in this sin-scarred world, in this perverse generation, wicked and perverse generation, the gospel may be looked at as a shameful thing. And we would only think that way because of our own perversity, the sinfulness that we're all tempted to do. And Paul was. I mean, I think that even this statement, and he makes this same statement in his last letter. He said, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed. But I believe he was tempted to be ashamed, and he asked, in fact, in Ephesians, he said, pray for me, pray that I would be bold as I ought to be. So we have a sin nature that would tempt us to be ashamed of the gospel. And then I think the second reason some people are ashamed of the gospel is because they really don't understand it. They really don't understand it, and they don't grasp what the gospel is. And by the way, I'd just say parenthetically, abiding in Romans, really getting a hold of Romans and letting Romans get a hold of you, Christian, is one of the best ways to deal with both those problems. You really start to understand the gospel. You really see yourself for who you are apart from Christ. And then you start to see what you have in Christ. And your temptation to be ashamed of the gospel is fragmented and begins to dissipate in your life as you really understand the gospel. But somebody might ask, well, what is the gospel? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm eager to preach the gospel. I'm under obligation to preach the gospel, in fact. But someone says, well, what is the gospel? Well, that's a legitimate question, isn't it? What is the gospel? Don't ever think that ought not to be asked. It ought to be asked in every generation. It ought to be asked regularly. We ought to ask it as individuals. We ought to ask it as a church. What is the gospel? There's an awful lot of confusion about the gospel. Most people today don't know what the gospel is. I would say that most who profess to be Christians would have a hard time stating what the gospel is. Even those who call themselves evangelicals will often use lingo that's just kind of borrowed from what they hear and what they have heard and what sermons have been preached on and that sort of thing. And often, as you look at the scripture, you'd say, our concept of the gospel is askew. What is the gospel? Turn over to Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, it's very possible that you're here this morning, and if I said, what is the gospel, you'd be tongue-tied. Or maybe you'd be boldly answering the wrong thing. Now, what is the gospel? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it isn't. And I could go on all morning, I suppose, saying what it isn't, but it is not just trying to be like Christ. It is not just determining what, in the fancy of your imagination, what Jesus might have done in this situation or that situation. The gospel is not kind of a vague kind of Christianity that says there's a judge out there and he's the God of the universe and he sent his son, he loves us, but ultimately, it depends on if you live like his son or try to be like, at least try hard. And when it all comes down to it, he's going to judge you according to how you've done, and you'll be weighed your good deeds against your bad deeds. Those things aren't the gospel. The gospel is not just trying to really get a hold of the teaching of Christ and follow it. All those things might be parts of what it means to follow Christ, but that is not the gospel. And Christian views of the gospel, in other words, when we speak of the gospel as something that will help you get your life together or help you get your marriage together, or we look at some of the benefits of the gospel and bring them in as the gospel, that's not the gospel either. What is the good news? What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. Now I make known to you. Notice, the gospel is not something ultimately that you reason your way to. You don't just think about God and come up with the good news from God. I make known to you, Paul said. The gospel is something that's revealed. We're going to see in verse 17 of Romans. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. The gospel is something that God made known to us. You'll never discover it just in your own mind or getting together with all the great thinkers of the world. The gospel is something that he revealed, he made known. And Paul said, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I want to make known to you the gospel which I preached. And Paul preached the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. He said, in which I preached, and look at the rest of the things he says, which also you received. The Corinthians had received the gospel, and they stood in the gospel. Christians stand in the gospel, and Christians are saved, look at verse 2, by the gospel. And then he goes on and says in verse 2, assuming you believed it, didn't believe it in vain, assuming you really let the gospel get hold of you, assuming you really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the evidence of that? Well, look at verse 2. Holding fast the word which was preached. How will you identify a real believer? They'll hold fast the word of the gospel. But now he gets to it. I make known to you the gospel, and he talks about it a little bit, and then he says, okay, what it is. Verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What is the gospel? How could he state it more simply? Verse 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And he was raised from the dead. The substitutionary atonement, theologians will use the term. God sent his son. Romans begins, you remember, by saying this gospel is all about his son. Who was born of the seed of David, yes, according to the flesh, but he's the power, by the power of the resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God. God sent his Son, and his Son died, verse 3, for our sins. He died in our place. He was buried, and he rose again on our behalf. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 2 says, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, the same epistle, he says in verse 18, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. The New Testament states this over and over again. The good news is that the sinless one died in my place. And he didn't just die. Notice verse 4, he rose again. And this gospel is all about his son and what his son did at the cross. I marvel that the world would like a Christianity without Christ. The world likes Christianity if it just remains one of several religions. And so they push Christ out of Christianity, and then Christianity is acceptable. If we'll just follow the teachings of Christ or just try to emulate him or just kind of a philosophy of life. But when you proclaim the substitutionary atonement, the real gospel, why, the world gets nervous, doesn't like to hear that. But there is no Christianity without Christ. You take Christ out of the gospel, there's nothing left. I make known to you the gospel of first importance, what I proclaimed to you. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. He rose again. And notice, look at verse 3 and verse 4. This gospel was scriptural. Both times he says, according to the scriptures, just like the scripture had said, this is the gospel and this is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's interesting. Look back at the first chapter of Corinthians. There's a lot of parallels between Romans and Corinthians. Someone said, Romans lays down the doctrine. Corinthians guards that doctrine and the practice of that doctrine. In Corinthians 1, look over at Corinthians 1, and twice he uses this phrase, the power of God. Verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the gospel, the power of God. What is the gospel? Verse 18, the word of the cross. That's why we must proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why if you try to rule Christ out or rule the cross out, you've ruled the gospel out. The word of the cross, I know, Paul says, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. And they just as soon leave that part out. It's kind of a gory, old-fashioned part of the old ancient religion, a sacrifice and blood. Why, that doesn't necessarily interest some people. It's foolishness to them, to those who are perishing, he says. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Think back, Christian, to when you first understood that he died for you, for your sin. The word of the cross is the power of God. And then look over at verse 23, same chapter. He says, we preach Christ crucified. I know to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, I know it's foolishness. You know, and I would state it this way. When you preach Christ crucified to religious people, and he mentions the Jews here, but you know, you can add in much of Christendom, when you preach Christ crucified, it's a stumbling block to the religious person because the cross demands a repentance. The cross points out how sinful we are, and the religious man doesn't want to hear that. So it's a stumbling block to the religious man. And to the secularist, to the philosopher, to the Gentile here, verse 23, is foolishness. But to those who are the called, verse 24, to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, and God calls his people out of religionists, out of secularists, out of Jews, out of Gentiles, out of white, out of black. He has no distinction. He calls his people, to those who are the called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I love the simplicity of that statement, don't you? Christ, the power of God. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 18 and verse 24, great statements of the power of God. And then notice Paul's statement goes further. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. I want you to name him Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And the Lord made known to old Simeon, you remember, that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And they brought the baby Jesus into the temple, you remember, and Simeon took him in his arms, and he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus Christ is salvation. You see, the gospel is that a man can be saved. You and I need salvation. I know there are those who think that's a little bit too old-fashioned to talk about. People aren't interested in salvation today. What they need is something practical for their lives now, here and now. Well, listen, people have never been interested in salvation until they sense their sin and their guilt before God, and then that's all they're interested in. And you look back to when you came to Christ, if you're a Christian, and you might have had everything going for you, and you had everything outwardly in place, but when God convicted you of your sin, when you began to see yourself before the righteous God, all you were concerned about was salvation. And the gospel delivers. The gospel is God's power for salvation. Christ delivers from the boredom of life. Christ delivers from the gnawing emptiness of living life as if we're just animals. And if we could just kind of get all the creature comforts around us, we'd be happy. The emptiness of that. People all around us today, absolutely empty. Even though they've got all the bells and whistles of life, so to speak. All the trappings that the culture says will make you happy. Inside, an emptiness. Christ delivers from that. Christ delivers from the awful guilt of sin. You know, we've pretended that sin and guilt are old-fashioned terms. We ought to just rule them out. You can do what you like. You don't answer to a God. You just answer to your own conscience, and you can change that whenever you like. You can do whatever you want. We've tried to live that way as a culture, and it doesn't work.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, The Righteousness of God, a message from our series in the book of Romans. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. If you don't have a church home in the area, we'd like to invite you to join us in our outdoor summer services. Coming this August 28th, join us for our First Responders Night. We invite police, fire, rescue, and other first responders to fill the field with equipment and displays in order for us to honor our local first responders. The event begins at 5 p.m., followed by our outdoor evening service at 6. For more information about First Responders Night, go over to our website at swbible.org. Or you can call the church at 503-524-7000. We hope to see you there. We're continuing to see new growth in the Romans Project on the continent of Africa. Recently, we've added the countries of Guinea, Mali, Togo, and Ivory Coast to the ever-expanding outreach of the project. We'd like to invite you to learn more about this ministry or become a partner with us as we minister to pastors and church leaders throughout Africa. Just navigate over to RomansProject.org or connect with us at Facebook.com/RomansProject. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. You see, ultimately, the gospel doesn't merely reveal the love of God or the forgiveness of God. Oh, you'll find that in the gospel. But the gospel addresses the fundamental issue. How can a man be right with God? God is righteous. I am a sinner. I am unrighteous. How can I be right with God? The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And Romans' great emphasis is not the love of God. It's the righteousness of God and how a man can lay hold of that righteousness by faith.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings part two of the message titled, The Righteousness of God. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.